It's worth saying as we begin that there's going to be some pretty heavy things in today's sermon. We're going to be talking about sex, about love, about relationships, about marriage, and about what happens when those things go wrong as well. So we'll probably mention matters of abuse, of assault. And if for any reason at all you want a moment, feel free to take it. You can do so without shame. There'll be many people here today with all sorts of experiences. And with our experiences with one another, we need to be loving each other as we go through these topics. As we go through these books, we need to be here for one another as we go through Song of Solomon. So feel free to do that at any point. Our world has so many mixed messages about love and sex, about relationships and marriage. There are a million and one love stories that we can fall in love with ourselves. We can let those stories shape our ideas of love. Some generations have had so-called sexual revolutions. Have sex with whoever you like, as long as it's consenting adults. We have apps to find a hookup, apps to find a date. And yet some generations are also waiting later to marry and having less sex than the generations before them. If we look to our world for guidance in these matters, we're placing too much hope on constantly shifting ground. The love stories change relentlessly. We'll be looking to unstable ground to build a firm foundation. It's a terrible idea. It only ends one way. Our world's messaging about sex, relationships, love, marriage is also shifting. That if we have it as our foundation, well, we will sink and crumble. That's because we must listen to God, the creator of sex, and see what his design is, his plan is for it. Having spent much of the last few weeks putting up flat pack furniture, there's a lot of wisdom in not taking your eyes off the instructions too regularly or at all. The designer's instructions for shelves or drawers or whatever, if you take your eyes off those instructions, you're in for a bad time. So we must look at what God's design for and instructions are for sex. And we've been doing that through this strange book in the Old Testament called the Song of Solomon. Remember, it's a poem, a collection of songs, like an album, if you like. It would have been sung at weddings. And it tells the strange story of a man and a woman very much in love. It reflects in its own poetic way the deep truths of the Bible. That God is seeking his people to make them his bride. And one day there will be a wedding celebration unlike any other. This weekend, I think I was at wedding 7 out of 10 for this year, and it was an awesome celebration, but there's a better one to come. Heaven with God in perfect, loving relationship with him. Today, in the Song of Solomon, the woman is sought by her beloved, with cries to come away with him. And then we have a snapshot, a dream, where the woman dreams she must find her beloved. We see these two things, really. We see the power and the pain of sex and love. And that, in turn, it points us to Christ, the overwhelming love of God shown to us on the cross. So let's pick up where we left off, chapter 2, verse 8. We see the power of love. we see the power of love. It begins with the woman appreciating, adoring her love. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping over mountains, bounding over hills. She knows his voice. She could pick it out from a crowd. It's her beloved. The butterflies in the tummy begin. The leaping over mountains. It's not that he can leap freakishly high, but that nothing will stop him from pursuing his love. He will bound over the hills in this life. He'll make those mountains look like molehills compared to his dedicated pursuit of his lady. If you've ever seen a deer running across a field, you'll know that it's graceful and effortless, and they run with such speed. Verse 9, he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking in through the lattice. In relationships, it's so easy to put up walls, to be defensive, but to be in love is to open yourself up, to remove the walls. You have to accept that you could be hurt in the process. There can't be love without vulnerability. There can't be relationships with walls up. And the man here, he is ready and waiting for the walls to come down. What wonderful, beautiful picture of her love. She's really not shy about describing her man. So countercultural these verses are. She's openly appreciating her bloke, letting everyone know the specifics of what is brilliant about him. She's not ashamed about that. And, you know, our society, well, so often it's kind of completely the opposite, isn't it? Think of the stereotypes, the useless dad, the hopeless husband who just can't get anything right, the Homer Simpsons of this world. It's quite a crushing thing happening to men. Sarah Vine, the previous Times and Daily Mail columnist, would go for real attention-grabbing headlines like, my husband is the worst driver in all of England, possibly the Western world. His uselessness around the house. True love is being married for 10 years and successfully resisting the urge to throttle him when he asks you where you keep the plasters. If that is going on in the home, well, it can easily become some kind of broken cycle, can't it? The dad who emotionally distances himself from the family, retreats to the golf course, stays later and later at work, finds places where he is appreciated. And what example does that set for our children? If we only ever hear parents criticize and dismiss one another. But the woman here is so loud in Song of Solomon, isn't she, about what she loves. She's clearly in love and wants the world to know about it, to see that she loves her man. But also, blokes, it's not your wife's responsibility to somehow appreciate you into taking a full and lively part in married and family life. Take an active role, a full interest, give good time. We needn't be passive. We don't have to be reluctant passengers in our marriages, but we can charge out ahead. We can lead well, set good examples for our whole family. Show your wife that you appreciate her. And wives, show your husbands that you appreciate them. The power of love, where the woman here wants the world to know that she's got an absolute catch. And then we get the man's voice. He makes it clear that this is more than a spring fling. More than a spring fling. 2 verse 10, come away with me. I imagine what's happening in his head is a bit of the, oh, don't you dare look back. Just keep your eyes on me. I said, you're holding back. She said, shut up and dance with me. Thank you. Verse 11, the winter is past. The rain has gone. Verse 12, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. He's inviting her, isn't he, to come away with him. Let's start life together. It's a time of abundance. No more stormy weather. No more hard times. Let's ride off into the sunset. It's an invitation to abundance. Ripe figs, vines in blossom. Verse 13, new life, new love. He repeats, arise, my beautiful one, and come away. But he knows, doesn't he, that if he's in it for the long haul, then he's not to treat it like a spring fling, a fleeting thing that only occurs in the spring. Not to be excited about the chase and then to leave once it's over. Now, take a look at the tough times as well. Look down at verse 14 then again. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. A dove in the cleft of the rocks, in the crannies of the cliff, hiding away. Talking here kind of about shyness. She's been insecure in the past in this book. Verse 15, the man says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. His encouragement here is to nip in the bud those things that might ruin their relationship. As little foxes, they would have caused havoc in vineyards, so it would be really important that they weren't allowed in. So there are many things that can ruin a relationship. Insecurity, that can lead to controlling behavior. Adultery, not just cheating on a husband or wife, but the emotional adultery that can happen in fantasy. Becoming closer than you should with a friend at the office and start looking to them for emotional support instead of your spouse. Pride that won't apologize, that won't admit faults, that keeps score, that pulls back rather than opens up. Miscommunication, baggage from previous relationships. All these things, when not addressed, can cause real issues and harm. Catch the foxes. We get the mutuality of love then in verses 16 and 17. With the woman's voice again, my beloved is mine, I am his. And then chapter 3, we're suddenly transported into a dream of the woman's. 3 verse 1, on my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. It's strange to suddenly have an interlude in like a dream in the middle of this book. It's not uncommon though to use dreams in storytelling, and that's kind of what is happening here. She's using a dream to communicate some truth and to tell some of her story. Taylor Swift begins her track Love Story by saying, I close my eyes and the flashback starts, standing there on a balcony in the summer air. It's a storytelling technique that we know. And so what do we do with this dream? Well, we see the pain of separation. The pain of separation. She's dreaming that they are married. And in this nightmare, she wakes and sees that he's not there. So she has to run and look for him in the city. And you know those frantic running dreams where you don't seem to get anywhere, but you're running full pelt? Verse 2, I sought him and found him not. She sprints past the night watch, asks them if they've seen him, and not even really waiting for an answer as she runs past them. And then verse 4, she finds him, she holds him, and she won't let him go. Reunited in her dream, they head into my mother's house, into the chamber of her who conceived me. It's quite a strange way of inviting him over for a trip to the in-laws, isn't it? It's a slightly tricky translation. I think what she's really saying is that in her dream, they become sexually intimate. Her mother's house being the house that makes her the mother, talking essentially about the entrance to her womb. And this would have made sense of where it falls in the passage. Being reunited after panic and pain of loss, And then her repeating this refrain when we leave the dream sequence behind. That refrain, do not awaken. So no longer is she talking about her dream, but repeating her encouragement to the daughters of Jerusalem. Do not awaken love until its proper time. She wakes up from this wonderfully intimate dream and has to remind herself that not yet, but once she's married. Once she's married, she'll be able to enjoy sex with her love. We see the pain of separation. Separation can be one of the very most painful things in this life. There'll be many listening, whether here at the Barge or online today, who've gone through this pain. When I say separation, I don't just mean talking of the leaving of one partner or another, breakups or divorce. But in seeing the wonderful power of love, we also see the devastating pain that can be involved. The pain of separation then can be the pain of separating sex from God's instructions for it. The separation. The sex should be, according to God's design, between a man and a woman in a loving marriage. And the separation of sex from that context can cause deep pain. There may be some listening who have had this happen to them. An abuser, an incident of assault. And they know the real pain and the trauma of this separation. That for their agency to be taken, it can lead to real hurt, real pain that can affect every area in life. Every subsequent relationship formed can then become viewed in this lens of trauma and shame. For others who are listening, you may be conscious that you have separated sex from God's plan yourself, perhaps by a past mistake that still tears you up. Or maybe you're currently living that way, sleeping with someone that you're not married to, and you're aware that you've awoken love before it is time. Others will know the pain of separation through means of death, the death of a loved one, your beloved, taken, and finding yourself single again. Still, there'll be others who have experienced the pain of separation in their marriage relationships, relationship breakdown one way or another, maybe through an affair, maybe through any number of those little foxes tearing through the vineyard. How do we bring the pain of separation to a passage like this then? How do we bring the devastation of divorce, the abhorrence of abuse, the shame, the guilt, the sin, the sadness? How do we bring it to this passage? For that, we have to read the passage with our spiritual lenses on. Remember how this poetic book can be read on two levels. We've got the level of the man and the woman and their relationship. And then we've got the spiritual level, the other one. You have the spiritual level of the relationship of us and Jesus. The human relationship is like a little picture that's a signpost, if you like, to point to the greater relationship of Jesus and his people. The relationship with Christ, when brought into and allowed to renew our human relationships, changes everything. So let's look at the power of God's love. First, we really see the beauty of Christ. The power of love in the beauty of Christ. If we read that the man in the relationship is Christ and we are his bride, it's spelled out all throughout the New Testament, like in Ephesians 5. What is Christ like? What is Christ like? He is beautiful. It might not be one of the first things that we think about when we think about Jesus. We might think of him as Savior, as our Lord, as our friend, as our very present help in our time of need. But we must also see that he is beautiful. You see, beauty is an attribute of God, integral to his character. There are many old preachers who had reputations for being fire and brimstone preachers, like Jonathan Edwards, but he also did all that he could to show his congregation the sheer and astonishing beauty of God. He would highlight regularly that as God created this earth, whatever beauty we see on it, whatever beauty we see should make us think of him. And as Christ is God incarnate in the flesh, then we can see, can't we, that he is to be beautiful. So every sunset, every misty morning, every birdsong, every precious moment with friends, we can see an abundant overflow of the beauty of God being poured into our lives. Second, well, we can hear his voice. We can hear his voice in the beauty of Christ. We can hear his voice. The verse 8, the scripture is the word of God. As the beloved longs for her voice, so we have the word of God. The voice of God spoken out to us. Paul describes it as breathed out by God. We're to love God's word. It's by God's voice that we have faith. The Holy Spirit does not awaken and strengthen faith apart from the message of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Paul says in Galatians, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing and faith joined together. It's the voice of our beautiful Saviour that brings us to life. Peter said, you have been born again, not of perishable seeds, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, in 1 Peter 1:23-25. Jesus said his words are spirit and life. John said that these are written so that you may have life in his name. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We could go on, but the point is that there is a delight and wonder and beauty and majesty available to us at the voice of our Saviour written on the pages of our Bibles. If we're like the woman in Song of Solomon, well, this should be a wondrous and exciting thing for us. Song of Solomon 2:9 says, my beloved is like a gazelle. Verse 8, he's been leaping over mountains, bounding over hills. What does Christ do for you? He leaps and bounds towards you. He is after you. He cannot be stopped. Remember that parable of the prodigal son that Jesus tells, where after squandering his inheritance, the son comes home dejected, hoping that he can be a servant in his father's household. And what does the father do when he sees his son in the distance returning home? He runs. He sprints. There's nothing that will stop him from coming to his beloved child. There's no hurdle that Christ cannot overcome. Whatever shame we might feel, whatever guilt might have been weighing on us, whatever burden we feel on our back, whatever walls we would put up, behold, verse 9, he's standing there. He wants you. There is no barrier that can stop him. Look what Christ did. Us in our sin, our rebellion against God, have the ultimate separation from him. And what does he do? Christ goes to the cross and is resurrected 3 days later. Not even the mountain of death will stop him from having a relationship with you. What acceptance, what wonder and grace is available at the cross. Come to the cross today and see that you, because of his blood, because he that knew no sin became sin for us, can be accepted and met with an abundant overflow of love. And this, of course, is more than a spring fling. He is after you. He invites you on a lifelong adventure with him through this world and into eternity. The dark winter of sin is past. The beauty of spring awaits. The complete renewal of life. What is dead becomes alive. Full vines, beautiful flowers, abundant figs. The love of God displayed in the sacrifice of Christ. The ultimate punishment for sin brought about the resurrection. Complete new life. Spring. The scars of separation brought to the cross will be renewed in this life or the next. Life and life to the full is what Jesus promises in John 10:10. Not winter, but radiant spring. He wants you. He wants a real relationship with you. Look at verse 14 again. Are we shy before our God? Stuffing ourselves away before him, hiding in the cleft of the clifts. Surely you don't want me. Surely not me. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? Do you not know what I've been told about myself again and again? The words spoken over me that I believe now. The shame that I feel. What does God say to that? Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. And the cliff that we try to hide in becomes transformed into the rock of ages cleft for me. Julian Hardiman is a pastor of a church in Cambridge, and he's written a great book on the Song of Solomon called Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And he describes the daily struggle of bringing our messy lives to God and having a relationship with him. He describes it like this. Oh gosh, it's 7:30 already. Too late for a quiet time. I suppose the Lord will understand. Show me your face. But I'm too busy. Show me your face. But you've got lots of other disciples. Surely someone's alarm has gone off on time. Show me your face. I haven't had time to shave. No one's going to want to see my face. Show me your face. My face isn't even worth seeing. Show me your face. Lord, I don't even like my face that much, let alone what's behind it. You have so much higher standards than me. Show me your face, for your face is lovely. It's not, though. It's wonky, blotchy, messy. Show me your face. Your face is lovely. You aren't going to give up. Let me hear your voice. Well, I'm here now, but I can't imagine it's great. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. All I'm doing is moaning, though. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. The Lord wants you. He wants your scars, your pain of separation, your shame, your heartbreak, your devastation, and your mess. He wants the fact that you pretend to be sorted and okay. He wants all of you. You are lovely. Your face is lovely. Your voice is sweet. Do not hide away from him. In fact, really what we can do is catch the foxes. What are the foxes in your life? Verse 15, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. A particular sin, pride, lust, laziness, envy, and bitterness. When we nurture sins rather than repenting and killing them. When we nurture sins, they grow. They put down deep roots. They harden our hearts. And that call of show me your face can seem so much more distant and far off. And, well, our consciences become hard to it. So catch the foxes. Maybe you're sitting here and all you're thinking about is a particular temptation that you just can't seem to see past. You desperately want to be free. Perhaps your little foxes are historic guilts, things you've done that weigh heavily on you, that burden you, and you struggle to see light through the darkness. A cycle of shame that you know isn't true, but you find yourself believing again and again. Maybe the little foxes are the fact that you have never considered that a relationship with Christ is one that requires work. You never thought about your emotional and relational connection to God. Never brought the whole of your heart to Him. Let's catch these foxes. Don't let them spoil the vineyard. As we land today, I want to encourage you. Look on Christ's cross. He died to end our separation from Him, to heal the pain of that separation. So don't harden your hearts to this. Our separation was caused by sin, and His all-conquering grace displayed in His sacrifice means that we no longer have to be separate, but can have joyful unity with Him. We can rejoice in the power of His love. We can hold Him and not let go. We can see the beauty of Christ.